Can we turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians chapter 2, and we're reading today from verse 19 of the chapter, Philippians chapter 2, and beginning our read at verse 19 of the chapter, please. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hope, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word, afresh to our hearts. Now I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles again to the book of Genesis and to chapter 26. And we're going to read from verse 19 of the chapter. The book of Genesis, chapter 26. And beginning our reading at verse 19 of the chapter. Genesis chapter 26, beginning at verse 19. And these are the generation of Isaac, Abram's son. Abram begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went out to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that his brother came out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore what was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we unite together at the throne of grace in prayer again, please? Our loving and our gracious God, as we come to thee just now, we rejoice in thy word. We think, Lord, of the unfolding of the story of these patriarchs. And our God, we thank thee for the way that thou dost lead and guide in their lives. We were noticing last week the sovereign providence of God in the lives of these people. And Lord, we thank thee for the God who is sovereign, the God who is over all. And our God, we just ask thee that thou wouldst reveal thyself to us this day. And O God, that as we learn lessons from thy word afresh, that we might not only hear them, but heed what God has to say in his word. Draw near, help us as we worship thee, and draw around thy word, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, as we've been looking at the life of Isaac over the last number of weeks, I think that we've been picking up a picture of Isaac and what he was like. He wasn't like his father Abraham, nor was he like his son Jacob. He was a quiet, passive, meditative kind of man. And last week we saw that he met his bride-to-be, Rebecca, and he was out meditating in the field. He wasn't the type of man who would confront his enemies. He would leave, maybe, rather than confront them. And during his long life, he didn't travel very far from home. But when God identifies himself in later days, he not only identifies himself as the God of Abram and Jacob, but he identifies himself as the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And the trio is mentioned, and I think there's about 30 occasions in Scripture where the trio are mentioned together. And of these three men, Isaac was the one that lived the longest. He lived 180 years, 5 years more than his father Abram, who lived 175, and Jacob, he lived 147 years. So while he was not bold, and while he was not a dramatic kind of a personality, Isaac was not a failure. He was a man who lived for God in his day and generation, and we find that God takes different personalities and different people, and we find ourselves, we do not slavishly follow our fathers or our ancestors in the way that we live our lives, as long as we live our lives for God. But I want you to see now that we have the record of the birth of Isaac's boys. And I want you to see that we have the first mention here of the birth of twins in the Bible. And they're not identical twins. They couldn't be more different, in fact. They are different here. They are different in their looks. They're different in their personalities. They're different in their interests. And indeed, I think they are different in their destination at the end of the day. Now, these two boys, of course, are twins. They're born at the same time. They're born in the same place. They're born of the same parents. They have the same circumstances in which they're brought up. And they have many of the same kind of things that happen to them round about them. But they are different. And with all their advantages and the same opportunities, we find that there are two that ended up very differently. And I think that the difference is so marked here that I think that we instinctively feel that this is not an ordinary difference. We sense, I think, straight away that the Lord is trying to tell us something in the difference in the lives of these two men. And that is confirmed for us in the Scriptures, because if you were to turn to the book of Malachi chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, we read, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." And those verses are taken up in Romans chapter 9, where Paul sets out the doctrine of predestination. And again he says, as is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And Jacob, he ends up as the godly man, and Esau is the ungodly man. So they represent a struggle between the godly and the ungodly, between the godly line and the ungodly line, but also between, again, the flesh and the spirit. And I want us to look at what we read about Isaac's boys here, And I want us to learn the lessons here, because I think that we can see so very plainly that there are lessons here that God wants us to learn and wants us to take on board. Now, there are a number of things then in the chapter that I want you to see, or this portion of the chapter. I want you to see, first of all, the prayers for the wife. Now, remember that Jacob here, or Isaac rather, is 40 years old when he married Rebecca. And we read that when Esau and Jacob are born, that Isaac is 80 years old. He's 60 years old. And we see that there is a gap between the marriage, and there's 20 years that takes place now between the boys being born. Now, we've seen the fact that God has given the promise. He gave the promise to Abraham that in his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we saw last week that there is a great picture. Isaac is the great picture of Christ, and Rebekah is the great picture of the bride, the people of God, the church of God. And we read how that here is Rebekah, and she, the picture of the church, and she's fruitless, she's barren. And you know how that the Lord wants his church to be fruitful. He said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And those who are part of the bride of Christ, those who are saved in the church of God today, what God wants us to be is to be fruitful. Now, we have to be honest today and say that maybe we're not, well, not maybe at all. We are not as fruitful as we once were. We're not seeing the soul saved that once we did. And we can see that, and I'm not just talking about Crossgar or even about Northern Ireland. I'm thinking about the church in the West. Now, thank God for the church in the East. There is growth that is taking place there in spite of the persecution and all that is taking place. But we're not seeing new converts the way that we once did. And we need to see that fruitfulness. That's God's desire for us. That's what God wants for us. And we need to get back to the time of fruitfulness as far as seeing precious souls brought to Christ. But that's not the only fruit that God wants from us. It's not just the fruitfulness of seeing precious souls come to Christ. But there's not only the fruit of salvation, but there's the fruit of sanctification in the lives of God's people. We need to grow in the principles and in the fruits of the Christian life. We read how Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, and he speaks about all the Christian graces. In verses 5 to 7, he said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And then having listed these Christian graces and these virtues, he says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be fruitful in showing the Christian graces and in the Christian virtues. And we need to be walking with our God. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 7, and look at verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now I wonder today, are we fruitful in that way? Are we fruitful in seeing precious souls brought to Christ? And are we fruitful in growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because if we're not, and we have to admit that we're not, then I want you to see what happened here. I want you to see what way Isaac recognizes this. He's barren. He's been waiting for 20 years for a child. Nothing has taken place. So what does he do? Well, I want you to see, first of all, there is an aching. There's an aching in his heart. He doesn't treat it lightly. Look at verse 21. It says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." Now, where it says that he entreated the Lord, you can well imagine the agony of heart that he is here expressing, his agony. We thought earlier on, when we were thinking about Isaac's birth, about the agony that Abram had, and we thought about how he prayed. We were thinking in the prayer meeting a few weeks ago about John Knox and how he sort of took the prayer of Rachel, "Lord, give me children or I die." And he said, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." And these were men who were in earnest. We thought about Paul, who said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And that was the secret of Paul. That was the secret of John Knox. That's the secret of these patriarchs. They were men with a burden. They were men who ached and longed that these things might be so that there might be fruitfulness. But not only was there an aching, but there was an asking. When Isaac found that his wife was barren, what did he do? Well, he didn't do what his father Abram had done and took a concubine and didn't try to force the way or the will or the plans of God, but he prayed. Look at verse 21 again. It says, "When Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah's wife conceived." And I believe today, and I know that the Lord is praying for us. The Lord is our great intercessor. He's our high priest in heaven. And he is the one who entreats, and the Lord will be entreated for him. But you think of this prayer that there was. And not only does the Lord need to pray, but we need to pray. We need to pray for fruitfulness. You think of Hannah in the temple, when she was praying for a child. And she was so in earnest that Eli, the old high priest, thought that she was drunk, thought that she was in some ways intoxicated because of her demeanor and the way that she was. She was just in such earnestness. Oh, that we might have a longing like that for those around us. You think of Manoah's wife and Manoah, who prayed to God, and God gave them Samson. And God answers prayer. But of course, once again, we find that God doesn't answer prayer always immediately. Now, from 40 years of age to 60 years of age, again, here is a man who's prayed for 20 years. For 20 years. And as we said about Abram when he was praying for Isaac, that's a lot of praying. And there are a lot of times, maybe when he went, thought, "I need to give up here. It's never going to happen." But he continues in prayer. He's seeking the Lord. And it's hard to be persistent. It's hard to keep on going. But I want you to see the prayer was answered. It says, "And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." There the longing was met. God had his own time. God had his own timetable as far as the birth of these twins were concerned. And God knows the best. But God did answer the prayer. God did answer the prayer. So we need to pray and we need to seek God's face, and we don't need to give up in the place of prayer. So we see the prayer for the wife. But then I want you to see the pains of the mother. Look at verse 22. It says, "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord." Now you can imagine this little lady, two unborn children, struggling within her. And there's a war and there's a battle going on within her. Now, that is remarkable here. These two boys weren't even born yet, and yet they were fighting one another. Now, it's bad enough when the children faint in the normal circumstance, but you think of poor Rebecca, and this is going on in her womb. But I want you to think about that for a few minutes, and I want you to see that here's one of the great proofs that unborn children is a person, are people. They're people. Now, these two boys were aware of one another in the womb, and they struggled. The rivalry between them started in the womb. Now, I'm conscious that this is probably in some ways exceptional. It's like John the Baptist, who seems to have been saved in his mother's womb. You think of Jeremiah, who's called to be a prophet in his mother's womb. And perhaps it is that this is in some ways exceptional. But whether it's exceptional or not, you can see that here were two children in their mother's womb, and they were struggling. They knew one another, and there's certainly that which speaks of personhood. The liberals, of course, today are increasingly strained about abortion. I read this week about one girl in Scotland who was told that she wasn't a real woman because she didn't support abortion. Kevin McKenna in the Herald newspaper, writing in Scotland, he said that about the Liberals, he said this week that the world strives to be enlightened and inclusive. But he said, we're witnessing, and I quote, an attempt to shut down all debate on these issues, which Scotland's social Sanhedrin considers sacrosanct and beyond dispute. And he's speaking about the Liberals there. He calls them Scotland's social Sanhedrin. And today there is the attempt to shut down the debate. But we as God's people need to recognise what the Bible is saying about these things. Especially if you're a man today, when you speak about these things, if you are not for abortion, you're considered extremist. You're considered sexist. You're considered to be a misogynist. Well, we don't mind what the world says about us, as long as we are in agreement with what the Word of God says. So you can see there that these are two people, even in the womb. But not only is there a lesson about abortion here, but there's a lesson about sin. Because what are they doing in the womb? Fighting. They're struggling. There's a jealousy that is taking place here, even in the womb. And the Bible says that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That means that when we're born, the sin nature is already in us. And these two boys were not even born, and here they are trying to assert themselves and get the upper hand. And that shows us something. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's not that it's not our sins that makes us sinners, but it is the fact that we are sinners that makes us sin. And we need to recognize that the psalmist said, in sin did my mother conceive me? And that takes away all the thoughts of the innocence of children. And we only have to look at the children, and they know how to get into trouble, and they know how to do wrong. And that's why even the youngest, boys and girls, you need to be saved. You might think, well, I haven't done that much wrong in my life. I haven't got into the drugs or into the nightclubs or anything else. But you need to be saved because you have a sin nature. And you need to be saved because that sin nature needs to be dealt with, because it brings you into sin. That's why you do sin. That's why you do the things that are wrong, because of the nature that is in you. But something else I want you to see here. Not only do we see the pains within the mother, but look at the prophecy over the twins. Look at the verse 23. We read that Rebecca here goes to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord answered her by giving her a prophecy. And look at verse 23. It says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separate from thy bowels, and one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And of course, that's a reversing of the normal order, that the elder would be the boss, or the elder would be the inheritor. the one who would have the authority. Usually the eldest is the one who has the authority. But it says here that the younger will serve the elder. Or the elder will serve the younger, rather. You put it the other way around. Now, of course, that is the Lord prophesying about the descendants that are going to take place. And the two sons, of course, are Jacob and Esau, as we see there. Now, Jacob is the progenitor of the Jews, and Esau is the father of the Edomites. Jacob would have 12 sons who would be the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Esau, he is the one who was going to be the father of the Edomites. And of course, down the generations, there was going to be a war between the Israelites and the Edomites down through the ages. And that's seen through their lives. There's a great rivalry between Jacob and Esau. And we thought about Rebecca, how that in many ways she represents the church as the bride of Isaac, and the church is the bride of Christ. And we think about what is happening here, and these two boys, and there's the two natures here. One is fleshly, the other is godly. One is ungodly, the other is godly. And it reminds us about the inner battle that takes place in the child of God, those that are saved by his grace. And if there's no inner battle that's going on in your heart, then there's something wrong. You're not saved. Because it says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5, or chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other." And when you look at Esau here, you see how Esau can be taken to represent the principle of the flesh, and Jacob can be taken to represent the believer, the spirit. And there is a war that takes place in the heart of the believer. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. And that battle will go on throughout the whole of your life. There's an old nature that is still there when we're born again. And thank God there's a new nature that is there, the spiritual nature that is in the heart. And we see how that Jacob and Esau are here. But I want you to see that though Jacob, or Esau rather, was born first, that he's born a loser. He is not going to get the victory. He's not going to have the upper hand at the end. And I'm glad today that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the victory. He gives us the victory. There is a struggle that goes on. There is that difficulty. There's the warfare that takes place within the heart of the child of God. But thank God that he gives us the victory when we look to him, when we're dependent upon him. And I'm glad today that we have the victory in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe today the struggle is going on in the inward battle. And sometimes the old fleshly nature can get the upper hand. And we need to deal with that, and we need to put the old nature to death. And we need to deal with that old nature day by day. And maybe there's a struggle going on. How do you get the victory? You get the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of how you could often say, well, the devil made me do it. But you know, it's not the devil at all that made you do it. It's the flesh. You know, there's enough within us to sin many, many times without the devil ever coming near us. And we need to have done, or we need to deal with the flesh that is in us. And we do that by going to the Lord day by day and asking him for the victory that he has purchased there in the center cross of Calvary. But look at Jacob. Jacob pictures for us the things of God. When you look at Genesis chapter 25 and verse 27, I want you to see that he is described there as a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, when the Bible says that he's a plain man, it doesn't mean that he's bad looking or he's nondescript in some way or other, or that he is plain in his outlook or something like that. It means here that he's upright. It means that he is undefiled. Now, We find that in the Bible that there's much about Jacob that is not right. But overall, I want you to see that he's a man who glorifies God in his life. And the Bible says that he has that spiritual nature. He's upright. He is a man who puts the things of God first. He's a man who wants to have God overall in his life. At times he fails. At times he does things that he shouldn't do. But he's a man who wants to glorify God. We read about Esau that he's a hunter. He's a man who's looking out to the world and the things of the world. But here is Jacob. He's a plain man, an upright man, dwelling in tents. And God says, I love Jacob. I love Jacob. Not because of what Jacob was, but because of the grace of God that had been given to Jacob and enabled him to live an upright life and live close to God in his life. And I wonder about you today. Is that true of you? There's a struggle going on in your heart. Oh yes, there's a warfare that is taking place. But in the end of the day, and there are many faults. But you know, God writes the summary above the life. And sometimes you read about the kings at times. And we read about some of the kings and some of the things that they do are not right. But God gives the summary. And God is very gracious in his summaries at times. It says that this man walked with God after his father David or so on. And I wonder at the end of the day, will God say of you, he's an upright person. He's a person that glorified me. He's a person that brought forth fruit in his life. How will God look at you in your life? We see the prophecy about the twins. But one more thing I want you to see, and that's the payment for the birthright. Now look at verses 27 to 34 of the portion of Scripture. We read, it says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do me? So we read about Esau. He is the picture of the fleshly. And he's out in the fields. He's a hunter. We're told that he's a man who loved to hunt and so on. He's out in the fields and he hasn't eaten anything. And he comes in and Jacob is there and he's making some red pottage for himself. And Esau comes in and he feels so hungry that he feels weak. And he asks Jacob for some of the red pottage. And Jacob says, I'll sell it to you. I'll sell it to you for the birthright. Now I want you to see what Esau says here. He says, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do me? Now what is the birthright? Well, the birthright was a very important thing. It was the right to be the priest before God of the family. It was the right to be the spiritual head of the family. It gave him the right to 2/3 of the inheritance. So he was handing over 2/3 of the inheritance, and he was handing over, more particularly, his right to stand before God. And he felt that his relationship with God was of less value than a little bit of red pottage. Now, in that he strikes so many in this day and generation in which we live, who are so caught up with the material things and the things of life that they do not value the spiritual. And this man Esau here, we see a lot of people like him around about us. And you're interested in the temporal things. You're governed by appetites, governed by your lusts. I'm going to get this stew at all costs. Doesn't matter about my soul, doesn't matter about my welfare, doesn't matter about my future, as long as I am satisfied here and now. Is that your philosophy? As long as I get by here and now, as long as I'm taken care of here and now, as long as I get through today, that's all that matters, does it? Is that all that really matters? That you get through today? That you get through this week? Is that all that matters to you? Here's a man who sold his birthright. And the Bible takes up the story of Esau in the book of Hebrews, and it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. A profane person. What's a profane person? A person who counts the things of God as nothing. That's the profane person. Now, look at yourself. Is that what you do? Count the things of God as nothing? Oh, you might be able to say, well, I'm not a thief, and I'm not an adulterer. Although you've got to look at the Word of God and its definition of adultery. You might say, I'm not a murderer. Again, you've got to look at the definition of God. But let's pass that over. Do you just treat God as nothing? Take him into no account? Well, then you're a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat, the Bible says, sold his birthright. We could say in some ways, sold his eternity. Sold his relationship with God. Sold out for the things of the flesh. Do not make that mistake, dear friend. But you come and trust the one who's able to save you and to save you for all eternity. You come to him. There is an eternity. Not just today. Not just tomorrow. But eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word today. And our God, we are conscious of our great God and the way that he provides for us. And we thank thee that there is an eternity that we can enter into with Christ. And our Father, we pray that men and women may enter that way too. Draw near, we pray, write thy word upon hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.